Hello, this is Pastor Leon Pretorius from Grace Fellowship Sasselburg. Welcome to episode 15. Now we are busy with our study on how God is related to suffering in general. Now, that's the big topic that we're trying to flesh out and understand. First of all, we've seen from Ephesians chapter 1 verse 11 that God works all things after the counsel of his will. And I've shown you that thus far that all things include the natural world, random events, human history, and also human decisions. Now, this is where we are. We are busy finishing up this last section of the fact that God controls human decisions. Thus far, we've seen from Genesis chapter 3, Romans chapter 9, Exodus chapter 3, Genesis chapter 37, 2 Samuel 12, and all of these passages we've covered, that God indeed does control human decisions. Now, I want to take you to the New Testament in Matthew chapter 26 and 27. I'm not going to read to you from there, but I am going to tell you what happened. This is where the apostle tells us about the trial and the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a number of players involved in his trial, his mock trial, and his execution. There was first of all the Sanhedrin, which is the religious and political leaders of Israel. So there was a whole council of these men involved in this trial. Then there was also the Roman government, which is represented by the governors Pilate and Herod. You'll remember that when Jesus is presented to Pilate in the morning and he hears that he's from the district of Herod, he sends him to Herod, and Herod questions Christ and so forth and then sends him back to Pilate. And then Pilate has to deal with the crowds, who then puts pressure on him to execute Christ. And then there was also the soldiers, the Roman soldiers, through whom Jesus was actually crucified. And then the third group was the population of Jerusalem. So that's all the people who was present at the trial and who then followed Jesus all the way up to Golgotha, where he was executed. So all of these people, and this is a big group of people, were all involved and literally directly involved in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Now, what I want you to see, and this you can turn to with me, is Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and I want you to read with me verses 22 and 23. And then we'll turn over to Acts chapter 4. And I want to read to you a verse there as well. I just want you to see how the early church interpreted these events that happened to Jesus. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. This is Peter speaking to the nation. This is the moment when they are in the upper room and they've been filled with the Holy Spirit, and he preaches to the nation and he gives them the gospel. Now listen to what he says. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. So nobody could claim ignorance. And he says, this man, verse 23, delivered over, now listen carefully, by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. The moment Peter says that, he now draws in all of these people, the Sanhedrin, the government, the Roman government, and the population of Jerusalem, every single individual involved in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And he says all of these people were under the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. In other words, God was working in, by, and through them to accomplish the death of Jesus Christ. He says, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. And you see both things happening there. Both God, who is sovereignly controlling and working all things after the counsel of his will, but yet man, who is absolutely responsible. These people did what they wanted to do, and they are responsible for what they wanted to do. They crucified Jesus Christ. Yet, at the same time, it was according to the predetermined plan. God according to the counsel of his will, which was laid out before the creation of the world, he predetermined these things to happen. Again, as we turn over to chapter 4, and I'm going to read to you from verses 24, and I want you to specifically take note of verse 27. Starting in verse 24, this is the church praying to God together in the upper room. And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in it, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Now they apply that in their prayer. They say, For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, that's the rulers of the Gentiles, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel. Now verse 28 is the one I want you to notice. To do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. So again, the early church confirms for us that God works all things after the counsel of his will. Here, the Sanhedrin, the Roman government, the population of Jerusalem, and as well the Gentiles, this verse includes, then Gentiles, all those who were involved in the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the crucifixion of the Son of God, every single person, and that would include Judas, whom we know denied the Lord and sold him for money. All of these people did whatever the hand of God and his purpose predestined to occur. So God was definitely at work in, by, through, under, by means of all of these people and their decisions to bring about his predetermined objective, which was the crucifixion of Christ, so that salvation may come to the world. The last text I want to take you to in terms of this topic of God's control of human decisions is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11 and verse 12. Listen to verse 11. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. Verse 11, again, for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence. So here, God is going to send a deluding influence, an influence through which people will be deluded, deceived. The verse starts by saying, for this reason, for which reason will God do this? Well, if you look back from verse 8 to verse 10, specifically verse 10, where the Bible says that, well, let's start in verse 8. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearing of his coming. That is the one. This is the lawless one I is describing, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish. Now listen, because, in other words, they perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. And for this reason, because these people did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved, in other words, we're talking about people who deny and reject the gospel, they love the world, they love the lie, and so because they will not love the truth, God sends upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false. Here God is controlling their decisions by sending upon them a deluding influence. But notice, He's not manipulating them. He's giving them over to what they want. This is consistent with the rest of the Bible's teachings, especially in Romans chapter 1. We see God gives people over to what they want. In other words, he almost seals, well, not almost, he seals their fate by giving them over to the things that they want. Listen to chapter 1 of Romans. For the wrath of God, that's verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. What's the truth that they suppress? Verse 19, because that which is known about God is evident within them, because God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. So in other words, the truth that people suppress in unrighteousness is the truth that we all know about God. The heavens declare the glory of God. We see his divine nature and his eternal power through what he has made. And we also know this in our own hearts. We were created by God. And so we know the world denies God. False religions, atheism, whatever else you want to think about, everything that is contrary to, everything that denies Jesus Christ as the Son of God is that truth, or that falsehood by which people suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And so, what does God do? Verse 21. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Now listen carefully. Therefore, because they exchanged the glory of God for corruptible things like health, wealth, prosperity, and all of the things that this world can offer us, because they exchange the glory of God for these things, verse 27, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity. God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts. Again, verse 26, for this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. Verse 28, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind. So clearly, God does in fact control our decisions. Here, what God does is he gives us over to those things that we desire, that we want, if we do not want to love the truth. And so, in that way, he seals your fate. He seals the fate of those who refuse to love the truth and submit to him. So, dear listener, I think over the last 3 episodes, it's become clear that God does, in fact, control human decisions. He does not manipulate human decisions, but he does control them. He does exercise control over us so that he can bring about his predetermined objectives. Now, you might say, so if it is true that God controls my decisions, that he works in and amongst and by means of my decisions, why does he still find fault with me? Because I can't resist his will. Well, that is an important question, and I will give you the biblical answer to that question. In Romans chapter 9, that very question is posed by Paul. He says, chapter 9, verse 19, you will say to me then, why does he still find fault with us? Because who can resist his will? And then the Holy Spirit answers us in verse 20 by saying, on the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? To put it into this context, we are created by God. He determines the rules under which we operate. And we are the thing molded. And we can't go to God and say, why did you make me like this? I don't agree with what you're doing. I don't like it. The Bible says, on the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? So as we look at this, as we look at this truth that God controls creation, he works all things off the counsel of his will. Listener, what we do is we bow our knees. We humble ourselves. You put your hand on your mouth and you praise God in your heart. You worship him. And you be silent before him because he is God. Now, far from being a discouragement, this truth of God's sovereign control is the foundation of our confidence as we look at suffering and how God is related to suffering. I don't want to give it away just yet, but there's something great. There's a kernel of truth that is hidden in here that gives us great confidence to face suffering with grace. Now, I'm not saying this makes suffering easier, but I am saying this makes it possible to go through suffering in a way that honors God and brings joy to our hearts. Now, until we meet again, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you.